So our second scripture for today is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong the eternal praise. These are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I'm going to try really hard not to run you way over on time today. But I've come to you with a total of four scriptures. And I don't know that I read this one or that anyone read this one when we came across it several weeks ago. But I'm going to read for you Psalm 137. Because we need to hear what it has to say. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day that Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. There is a hymn that addresses this psalm, but it is going to be a very rare thing for it to be the subject of preaching. It is a lament. A deep and profound lament of the children of Israel. But it is bent on vengeance. And we hear that clearly in that last two verses. Very clearly. What a horror. Happy. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rock. This verse also clues us into some of the pain and horror that the children of Israel had experienced. Their pain and grief went to their very core. The northern kingdom of Israel was already gone. The Assyrians had already swallowed it up. And now the remaining tribes of Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God, was destroyed and carried away and enslaved to a foreign, cruel master. What did they have to rejoice about? You know, in the Old Testament, the idea of justice in our world had to do with retribution. It had to do with making things equal. If you cause me suffering, then you should suffer. It was common across the world that they knew. And it was the way that they thought as well. After all, gods in those times were considered to be the gods of their people. Every nation had its own god. And usually it wasn't just one god, it was a whole string of gods. A god for this, a god for that, a god for something else, who demanded food, demanded sacrifices, and it wasn't uncommon for the sacrifices to be human sacrifices. And this was all around them. It was the way of the world. But their God was already different. Their God was all-powerful. The God above all gods, invincible, who made promises and kept them across generations, kept them, and who had made covenant with his people that he would care for them, that he would lift them up, that he would make of them a great nation, that he would be for them, and that they would be a blessing among the other nations. Promises. Promises. And God is a God who kept promises and who had also said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So we find a deep lament in this particular psalm. And we find what even our hearts might turn to in moments of deep and profound grief and doubt and questioning. And God invites us to bring that to Him. To bring all of who we are, all of our hearts, to Him. You know, He knows what's in our hearts anyway. Understand that. God is not fooled because we put on a different face, a public face among people. God is not fooled. And the honesty of a heart that goes to God with all of it will be honored by God. There's no retribution for that. And there was not retribution for that psalm's prayer either. We come into our Psalm 11, which we heard earlier, and that is the way we are supposed to be praising God. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Glorious and majestic are His deeds. He has caused His wonders to be remembered from the very beginning. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. You know, the title of the hymn of the sermon today is Begin with Gratitude. That's because gratitude is really important. Even in Psalm 137, the Israelites are saying, "I will not forget you. I will not forget Jerusalem." Jerusalem is what they know to be the center of all things having to do with God. And in Psalm 111, which was probably written by priests to be sung as part of worship, the people know to lift their hearts, their minds, their thoughts, to give praise and honor and glory to their God. Wouldn't it be nice if that was more the common way of people in our world today? You know, we think about the conditions that we are living with people all around us. And, you know, it's not even a question necessarily of looking for love in all the wrong places, although there's plenty of that too. It's looking for justice in all the wrong places. There's only one that can provide us with justice. When you take a group of people and demand justice through that group of people, humans, frail, fragile, faulty, error-filled, sin-filled, a lot of times not even knowing Jesus, not having faith, so much less than God. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You cannot comprehend. He is the Creator. He was beyond all of it and is beyond all of it, greater than all of it. When we demand what only God can give, we can only ever miss the mark. Our earth is temporal and limited. But here's the hope that we should have. God's kingdom is not limited. God is Creator. All things are available through Him. Manna from heaven. Living water. Water from a rock in the desert. Pheasants up to the knees. So much that you got sick of eating it, even though you'd begged for it. Healing. A path. Guides. A dry ground in a sea, and across a flooding river. Gifts of God. Then things changed, my friends. Then we were given a Savior. God chose to become Jesus, to send God the Son into this earth, to live and to dwell and to be one of us. To know human life. To experience all of the limitations that we experience. To not be able to be in all places at all times, doing all things with all wisdom, but with a need for the direction of the Father in order to do what is right. And He lived in righteousness. He lived and dwelled with His hand in God's hand. He was cared for and protected by God. He was led along the path that He was destined to follow, that we were part of. We human beings were part of what that path would look like, including the crucifixion. And yet God had a plan for that as well. Taking all of the vengeance that humans might demand and require. Taking all of the retribution that ever had been missed. And putting it upon Jesus Christ as He was nailed to the cross. And He counted it done. Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished. The work I was sent here to do, it is finished. All that you have required of me, Father, it is finished. And I am here because it is finished." It is finished. So we have a hymn that talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. My goodness, what does that mean? If you wash in blood, does that mean that your garments are white as snow? I'll tell you, it certainly doesn't. It will take bleaching and water and multiple washings to make it clean again, much less white as snow. Except when it's the blood of the Lamb. That blood is light. It is light so blinding that you cannot see past it. I encountered blinding light traveling west on 7th Street 2 days ago. And I didn't have my sunglasses on. Boy, that was a mistake. Blinding light on 7th Street. I could not see the lanes and the road in front of me. I could not tell what color the stoplight was. The only way I knew what I could and could not do was because the car next to me passed on. So I had to figure that it had to be green and I could move. I could not see. The light was so blinding. And the blood of the Lamb is light. It's going to make everything white. There will be no other that can be seen except the glory of the Lord. In all of that light, everything hidden will be revealed in all of that light. And when humankind cry through the voices of the crowd, crucify him, let Barnabas go, let Barabbas go, let that son of God, Barabbas, let him go. Crucified Jesus. That murderer. Let him go. Crucified Jesus. And when he went to the cross, he took that and everything else with him. And from the cross he cried, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where humankind knows not what they do. But we do. And we know that God has an answer for it. That God has a plan. That selection for the bulletin was perfect, by the way. God has a plan. There's a purpose. In all that God permits, in all that God does, there is a plan to carry us on this journey that we are on to heaven, to His salvation, to His love for us. So we learned about 10 lepers today. Now I want to tell you something about these lepers, because, you know, Luke kind of leaves a lot of stuff out. He takes for granted that the people that would be reading or hearing his gospel would already know these details. But in that time period, the Samaritans were completely unacceptable to the Jews. Okay? The Samaritans did not truck with the Jews. They had their own temple, they had their own priests, they had their own high place for worship, just like the Jews had Jerusalem and their temple. Two different things, and they never would meet, as far as they were concerned. And the lepers were blessed because they were apparently living in the same village, because they came to Jesus in the same village. Now, Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were from, was a place where lepers were allowed to live. So it might have been Bethany or another town that, in the same vein, allowed lepers to be there. And they apparently knew one another, and they knew that Jesus was coming that way. And they went out to approach him, to plead with him for healing. And they probably, because this was the requirement for lepers, they probably covered themselves as best they could, crying, "Unclean, unclean," because that was their responsibility. Anytime someone came near to them that was not a person with that disease, that is what they were to do. It wasn't that they had freedom of movement to go where they wanted to go. In order for them to have care, someone had to come to them and give them care. Their daily bread was dependent upon someone bringing it to them. So these lepers came, they approached Jesus, and they pleaded with him for healing. And Jesus said to them, this is another thing, this is a detail Luke leaves out because they didn't need to know it. The requirement for them as people who were healed from leprosy, which Jesus had not done yet, was to go to the priests and show themselves to the priests. In fact, it took about 14 days for them to get certification from the priests that they were clean. and no longer had leprosy, before they could be part of the community again and have that freedom of movement that we talked about. So Jesus is actually sending them to do what is required by the law in showing themselves to the priests for this certification. And even though they have not yet been healed, they are obedient to the word of Jesus in this situation. And they go off to go to the priests. However, only 9 of them at best were Jews. Only 9 would be welcomed at the temple in Jerusalem by the Jewish priests. One of them, at least, was a Samaritan. And he had to go to Gerizim in order to see his priests for any certification of his healing. And yet, as they obeyed Jesus, they were made well. As they had their eyes on Jesus, they were made well. You know, Peter, when Jesus walked across the water, asked Jesus to invite him to come and walk on the water to him. And he got out of the boat and he was walking on the water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus. And immediately he began to sink. These lepers had their eyes on Jesus. Well, at least one of them did. Because the Samaritan, when he realized that he was healed, his eyes were still on Jesus, the source of his healing. And he went back to him and he bowed at his feet and he praised him and he thanked him with gratitude in his heart for what God had done for him. Now, Jesus reveals to this Samaritan the rest of the story, which is that he's the only one. That there were 9 Jews who did not come back and thank him, did not have gratitude in their heart to come to him and thank him for the healing that they had received. And Jesus says to the Samaritan, the outcast, the ostracized, "Your faith has made you well." Psalm 137, that response that the Jews gave, things have changed. We can still go to God with everything that is in our hearts, no matter how bad we might feel about the fact that we feel this desire for vengeance, for example. To go to God with it, God will receive us and help us. But to not be willing to praise God, even in a foreign land, even in a place that is hostile, even in a place that is driven by our enemies, to not be willing to give praise and glory to God in the face of that, in the face of it, would be the very worst possible response we could give. Because our praise and glorification of God is spiritually powerful. And we don't escape our responsibility for letting the Spirit be expressed. It is in that Holy Spirit that the world begins to be changed. That something fresh and new and wonderful begins to be seen. And the world can make an informed decision as to what the world will do about that. So we give praise and glory to God, and we extend that invitation to go with us, to follow this path, to be on this journey to reach heaven. And frankly, once there is enough faith that is even worth doing, much of the rest that concerns our hearts about sin and about hell and about punishment, about the costs, that begins to resolve itself. as people turn their eyes upon Jesus and all of the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Amen.